I've shared with you before that that song, Blue Skies and Rainbows, was a song written by a youth minister friend who was kind of the next congregation over when we were first in Houston. One of the things that we did was several small youth groups that used to get together in order to have, you know, a little bigger group to interact. And this guy would write church songs. And we've sing Blue Skies and Rainbows at our devotionals all together. About 5 years later, we were on some kind of trip, and we attended a very large congregation, and they sang that song. Now, it wasn't in the books at that point in time. None of those types of songs were. But we sang that song, and I'm like, there are other people who know this song? I think it was kind of a one kind of inside deal. He has written a bunch of beautiful music. There's just a number of things that have not made it out into the general population that are still just incredible things. When events would come to Houston, he would write music for those events. And there's just a library out there that's amazing of the things that Gary Mabry wrote. They're beautiful things. There are people that we encounter in our world and in our knowledge that confuse us at times. People like Oscar Schindler. Here's Schindler, and most people are familiar with the story and how, as a manufacturer in Germany during the World War II, he was able to shelter and protect almost 1,000 Jewish workers, kept them out of the camps, and actually kept them alive throughout the war. You would think that Oscar Schindler was a very great man, a good man, and yet Schindler was very forthcoming in saying that he was not a moral man. He did not believe, he did not practice morality in his life. He did not practice what he would consider to be strong ethics in his business. It was a kind of a strange quandary that came there. We read sometimes, and there were several different examples I could share with you this morning. I'm not going to do that just to stay away from individual names. But people who have been criminals, who have been very generous toward folks in need. And we look at that dichotomy sometimes, and it doesn't always make total sense for us. Well, I think there's a passage in the second chapter of the book of Romans that is useful and beneficial when we consider that phenomena and the fact that dichotomy exists in all of us. None of us are purely one way or purely the other. We, as Christians, battle between our carnal and our spiritual nature. And in that process, I think there are things that can be useful and beneficial to us. The passage is found in Romans chapter 2, and we're going to need to work into it just a little bit. I've never talked about this in a sermon before, and so the presentation this morning is different than my normal pattern, but I'd like for us to get to the place where we can consider this together. Paul begins the book of Romans by making it clear that he's addressing Gentiles. Romans 1 verse 6, "And you also were among those Gentiles who were called to belong to Jesus Christ. This church in Rome has no Jewish foundation in all likelihood." It's a church that's made up of Gentile people who came from a different route into Christianity. And so there were things that were different for them in terms of their experience. Paul appears to address how the Gentiles came to know God in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. It says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." Now, when you look at the Jewish background, you could say, well, this group of people has had a covenant relationship with God for centuries. It's understandable how that moved to a new level. But what about those folks who don't have any tradition of a relationship with God? And by and large, who came from very, very pagan cultures. And it's harder to fit together. But Paul makes this opening statement by saying, there are things you can't miss about Yahweh. There are things that if you are at all observant, if there are things that if you give any attention to, you're going to find those things. His eternal power and his divine nature are obvious. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For in him all things are created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things and in him, and in him all things hold together. Not only did God make it all, but he keeps it all in balance. And we sometimes use that hypothetical thing of what if God took a day off? What if God took a moment off, a second off? What would happen in our world, in the balance of our world? Not only did he create it, but he sustains it and he balances it and continues in that balance. The psalmist would say in Psalms 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. All you have to do is look into the skies. Our Johnny and Leslie just came back from a trip to Colorado, and they were talking about going to one of those dark camps that are specifically designed for to be away from the light refraction, and what it was like to stay under those skies and to see that unique situation. All we have to do is look at the sky, and we see evidence of God. And Paul's laying this all out for them so that they'll understand. But he says in verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's a frightening passage, and I mentioned it before. They didn't glorify God. They didn't even give thanks. And so they get to this place where there's not light in their lives. There's darkness in their lives. And the passage continues to teach us that God gives them over to their shameless impulses. And then going into Romans chapter 2, that opening section there talks about Paul discouraging judgment and encouraging self-examination. And then we move down to the passages I'd like to look at today. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law were written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and other times even defending them. There was inside of them, as a human being, God's purpose, plan, morality, system, right and wrong, however you want to describe that. And here, Paul says it was written on their hearts. Now, when I was a sophomore in college, I took my first psychology class, child psychology. And we were introduced to a concept called tabula rasa, which if you're familiar with that, you know that it means blank slate or blank tablet. And children were presented as blank slates that the parents were actually going to write on these blank slates. And as a 19-year-old college sophomore, that sounded great. Didn't hold up because 6 years later, we had a child. And that child was not a blank slate. That child came with some hard wiring. There were things that were already there. 4 years later, we had another child who also had hard wiring. Not the same hard wiring as the first child. There were things that were already there. Now, if you study tabula rasa today, what you're going to find is it's going to be hard, a lot harder to study, but it's not quite so cut and dried as it was 50 years ago. Now the tabula rasa folks kind of come down on the side of, well, there's a little more to nature or to nurture than there is to nature. You know, that balance that we've debated about certainly comes to a stronger place. Paul is saying that we arrive in this world with some things written in our hearts already. And when you think about that, that has to make sense. Number one, if you go back to Genesis, it says we are made in God's image. Well, how can we be made in God's image without some information, without some bent, if you will, some understanding that would help us to respond that way? God is love. Could we just be totally loveless creatures? No, that wouldn't fit. That wouldn't work. You know, when we look at survival of the fittest, one of the things that's difficult to explain is why do people do things that are altruistic? Why is there altruism? Why are there folks who are helping the weak? That doesn't actually fit into that scheme. And if you talk to somebody who believes that very, very strongly, they'll give you a complicated and convoluted answer. But really, it's kind of dancing around a lot of things. And the reality is, it's inside of us to want to share. It's inside of us to want to love. It's inside of us to want to be moral. Now, there are plenty of things in the world, don't get me wrong, that distract from that and take the place of that. And there are times when our own greed and our own self-interest and our own self-pleasure get to the place where we're motivated to go in a new direction, and so we abandon some of those things. And some people do that at very, very high levels. But that common core value that God placed in us is still there. Paul uses the word consciences. They show that the requirements of the law were written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness. So we can let our conscience be our guide sometimes, but can we always? Does your conscience always work? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Paul says it's possible for your conscience to be damaged. Now, you may originally have had a point of view, but that damage can come to the point where that scar tissue takes over and you're really kind of short-circuited in that process. Sometimes we get misinformation filed into our consciences. Years ago, Terry and I were at the Galleria in Dallas. This woman came running out of a store. There were two men that were chasing her. The men grabbed her, pushed her up against kind of an iron gate. They were trying to take things away from her, and she was yelling, help me, help me, help me. And there were a number of people who were coming over there to help her when the armed security and the police showed up. Well, it turned out that she was not the victim. She was, in fact, the perpetrator. She had stolen things, and she had actually taken another customer's credit card. And that's when this whole thing had come into place. Well, we don't always have all of the proper information to make decisions. And sometimes in our consciences, we get some misinformation that can make that more difficult. If you look at Acts chapter 23, verse 1, you find a very interesting passage. It says, Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, my brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. I've always had a clear conscience. Is that what Paul is saying? I think it is. I think he's saying that when I was persecuting the church, I did that with a clear conscience. Now, there are things Jesus says to him that you sometimes maybe wonder if there wasn't at least some shadows of images when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. But Paul could say in a straightforward way that I've done everything with a good conscience. And so we find ourselves at a place where our conscience isn't able to totally and completely be our guide. But what God has written on our hearts remains in our consciences. And sometimes if the information stays accurate, if there's minimum or no damage, various kinds of things, then our consciences can be useful and beneficial to us. It's not that we can rely totally on conscience, but it is helpful in that whole deal. 1 Corinthians 4:4, Paul says there, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. We find ourselves with a heart that God has written on. But we also typically find ourselves in places where we need to grow past that. We need other things to include as well. The psalmist says in Psalms 119, verse 11, a passage you'll all recognize quickly, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. There's that hard wiring that's there, but we need some software. And the software of the word gives us specific information that we add to that process that allows us to grow and to develop and to accomplish things that we couldn't accomplish. We also, our hearts, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, says, you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God on tablets of stone, not on tablets of stone, rather, but on tablets of human hearts. Our human hearts are an epistle. There was an original things that God wrote there. And then additional things have been acquired and placed there into the story, into the narrative, so that other people can sit back and they can make evaluations about Christianity because of what they see for us, from us. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We flip those things back and forth. We show what's important in our lives. What's in our hearts. Psalm chapter 90, a favorite psalm of mine, and I've mentioned this before, I'll mention it again, I use it at funerals a great deal. It's, if you'll look at that introduction to that psalm, it's written by Moses, not by David. And in verse 12, it says simply, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Some versions say, number our days aright. We live our lives in a way that causes us to gain a heart of wisdom so that we arrive in the latter stages of our lives with the wisdom that God has imparted to us so that we can utilize that. Paul will say in Romans chapter 25, or chapter 1, verse 25, that they exchange the truth about God for a lie. And we see that happening all the time in our world. People use a dishonesty to try to sell or manipulate a truth. I went to the post office, not to the post office, went to the mailbox the other day and have a letter there. The return address is from the records division of a certain company. It says this is the second notice there, and there are important documents enclosed. And so I opened that up, and it's a free offer for a hearing aid. Well, you know, this whole thing is set up to get you to open that letter, obviously. Why would you trust the free offer if you couldn't trust what you find on the outside? And that's just a fleeting example of the manipulation that goes on in our world all the time. People are trying to sell us things. People are trying to induce us to do things or to respond in certain ways. And so they're trying to have influence over us. And so it doesn't have to be true. It doesn't even have to resemble the truth. They're willing to totally and completely exchange the truth for a lie, especially the truth about God. The truth about God is He put His message in our hearts. He gave that to us from the time we arrive here. There were things that He wanted us to know, that He has helped us to know. Now, we have to go beyond that. And there are things that we need to acquire, and there are things that we need to develop, and there's certainly growth that takes place, and other elements that come into that. But I think we can rejoice and we can celebrate the fact that we come here connected to God, in the image of God, and if we're really challenged to do so, we can become more like God on a daily basis. Would you pray with me? Dear God, our Father, we know that You work in miraculous and unique ways. Father, we don't even fully begin to understand all of the ways that You have shaped us and molded us and prepared us. Father, we pray for the time that we do live this life, that we can be glorifying You, that we can be thankful to You, that we can be Your epistle, that we can be Your example, that we can allow other people to be benefited by the things that we attempt and try to do. Father, we also know that we fall short on many occasions of being what You have in mind for us to be, and we thank You for the forgiveness that is available through Your Son. Father, we thank You for who You are. We thank You for what You've done for us. And Father, we pray that we might move toward You more completely each and every day. We pray this through Your Son. Amen. This morning, as is our custom, we will extend an invitation. We're going to have a song of encouragement.